is more than the absence of violence. Certainly, violence means there is no peace, but peace is more than the absence of violence. Silence is not peace. Avoidance is not peace. These things are a ceasefire. They might be a cease or a cessation of hostilities. They are not peace. Last week, we talked about North Korea. We talked about how hard it would be to grow up there. We talked about the young man who escaped from a political work camp, having been raised there, and the dramatic change that he would have to undergo coming to live in the West. South Korea, by contrast, is a wealthy, open country. There's a strong Christian presence in South Korea. I know at one point the largest single congregation in the world was in South Korea. And the two countries then, North and South Korea, are very, very different. Between these two nations is a strip of land called the DMZ, the Demilitarized Zone. It stretches across the entire Korean Peninsula. It's 4 kilometers wide. In the 1950s, at the end of the Korean War, there was an armistice agreement signed where along the front line, all of the troops had to move back 2 kilometers from where they were. So when the north moves up 2 kilometers and the south moves south 2 kilometers, you get a 4 kilometer strip of land called the DMZ. Now, the DMZ is not a peaceful place. The DMZ, within the DMZ, there are thousands of landmines. Soldiers from both sides patrol, but they're only allowed to go 2 kilometers in. They're only allowed to go up to that demarcation line in between. Over the past 50, 60 years, there have been a number of short-armed clashes. A number of soldiers on both sides have lost their lives in little skirmishes. Often it's over silly things. I know in one case, the Americans went in to cut down a tree that was blocking the view between some of their outposts, and some of the Koreans, the North Koreans came and responded violently, and so then the Americans a couple weeks later in a massive show of force with like helicopters and everything came and, you know, like guarded the troops cutting down the tree. It can be really silly, but there is no peace. And the danger is that if the wrong thing happens, a war can break out again between North and South Korea. So there is no peace, even though there is no violence. Some might even say the war didn't end because an armistice was signed, but no peace treaty was signed. So there is no peace in between North and South Korea. In many of our relationships, there is a DMZ, a demilitarized zone. There is no peace. So many of us, even in church, even Christians, we have settled on a ceasefire in some of our relationships, but we don't have a peace agreement. And so some of these relationships, when we get close to each other, there may not be open fighting, there may not be violence or open squabbling, but there's no peace. These peaceless relationships may be at work. They may be at church. They may be in our own families. There's a brittleness to the relationship. You're walking on eggshells around these people, worried that if the wrong thing is said at the wrong time, warfare breaks out. There may not be violence in these relationships, there may not be open screaming, but there's a brittle silence. Why is it that this is the case? Why does this happen? Why are our relationships not immediately fixed when we accept Jesus? Right? He forgives our sins. We left that at the cross. Why aren't all of my relationships fixed? Why do Christian relationships, Christian friendships, Christian families still experience these brittle relationships? The answer is that even when we accept Jesus, we are still sinful people. Even when we have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, we are still broken inside. We still carry wounds with us that Jesus is in the process of healing, but hasn't fully healed. And even when we find release from the eternal consequences of sin, our eternal destiny is changed. Jesus immediately saves us from that eternal destiny. It is a process over time through which the Holy Spirit works in us to save us from the indwelling effects of sin. So the eternal consequences of sin are dealt with immediately. The indwelling consequences of sin are worked out in a process over the course of our life and walk with Jesus. That's why in the early church, recognizing that people are not immediately fixed, that relationships are not immediately healed, the apostles, in writing to their churches, Christians greeting one another, their greeting was grace and peace to you. So let me point out, even Christians need grace and peace. We have experienced God's grace, we have newfound peace, but we need more. We need to continue to dwell in grace and peace. And so our series that we're beginning today on emotionally healthy relationships is about developing tools we can use in our relationships that will help us to grow in grace and peace. With these tools, when we use these tools in conjunction with the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we develop the ability to demonstrate grace and peace in our relationships around us. So these skills will help us develop the ability to have difficult discussions with people, to voice concerns in a healthy way, a respectful way, to speak up for ourselves without putting the other person down or having to make it into a fight, to think about the other person's well-being while we're expressing our own needs. But these are not skills that we automatically gain when we become Christians. They're things that we have to learn. So the skill that we're going to learn about today, the whole series is about these skills. Today's skill is called a community temperature reading. Okay, a community temperature reading. It's the first skill. It forms the foundation for the rest of the skills. It's a first step or a baby step in learning how do we inquire of others what their concerns are. How do we turn our conversations to being other-centered? With a kind word, do we turn away wrath? How do we season our conversations with salt and be light in the world? So this skill, when we develop it into a habit, helps develop our attitude or our orientation of being other-centered. And as you know, as we've talked about frequently here at Priory, agape love is a divine, self-giving love, primarily concerned with the well-being of others. So agape love is other-centered, contrary to our natural desire and inclination to be self-centered. And so learning how to make this a habit, this community temperature reading of inquiring of others, is a baby step, a first step, in training ourselves to be other-centered people. So we're going to take a look at a few examples of texts in the New Testament that contain this theological principle we're going to build on of grace and peace. And then we're going to take a look at the skill and how we develop that as a principle to develop into a habit. Now, if you want to read along, you can. If you don't have a Bible with you, get your hand up. Our ushers will get a Bible to you. We're going to be flipping through a number of passages, and so you'll be able to follow along, kind of flipping pages through. We haven't done it this way before. Usually we sit down and we set on one passage and go in depth. This time we're looking at kind of the frequency of how often this concept is showing up in the New Testament. So we have a chart here on the screen. You'll see in the bulletin, in the program, we're looking at a half dozen different passages. We're starting with Romans. Romans, and they're all going to be chapter 1 and verse 1, 2, or 3. So the beginning of each of these books. So Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Sorry, the first one is a little longer. Found on page 795, if you have the church Bible. I will find it eventually. There we go. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verse 7, and then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians. So Paul is writing, and he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So he's writing to Christians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is his opening of his conversation with the Romans. Turn now to 1 Corinthians. So the next book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, a few pages over, page 806. In the church Bibles, we're just going to read the first three verses, a little more context. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, we looked at 1 Corinthians recently. This is a church that was in crisis, and this was a church that was in conflict with Paul. Paul knows as he's opening this letter, he's going to have some difficult things to say to them. The beginning of his conversation with them is grace and peace to you. Keep going. 1 Peter. So we're going to skip the rest of Paul's letters, even though every single one of them opens with grace and peace to you. So we're going to flip through Paul's letters, we're going to skip Hebrews, James, and we're going to get to Peter. So if you have the Church Bible, page 857, so 1 Peter, so no longer talking about Paul, now we're talking about Peter, the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood. So he is writing to Christians, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So this isn't just a Pauline thought, this isn't just Paul's words. Peter, same thing, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Flip a couple pages to 2 John. 1 John doesn't have it, but 2 John. It's a short one, 2 John. 2 John, page 864, there's only one chapter. So 2 John, verse 1, the elder, meaning John, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and which will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. So grace, mercy, and peace in verse 3. And then turn up page to Jude. Again, short, one chapter, verse 2. Jude, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So mercy and peace versus grace, but mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So we see the sampling throughout the New Testament letters, and you can take my word and you can look at them later. Every one of Paul's letters opens with grace and peace. When he writes to Timothy, he says grace, mercy, and peace, because he knows Timothy's a pastor and he needs mercy as well. But grace and peace. First, one of John's three letters have it. We read that one. Both of Peter's letters have it. Revelation has it. The beginning of John's Revelation, he says grace and peace to you. The only New Testament letters that miss out on this are two of John's letters, they're short, Hebrews and James. So every letter in the New Testament, with the exception of Hebrews, James, and a couple of John's letters, have grace and peace to you. So we could sit there and we could say, well, maybe that's just how they greet each other, right? Well, maybe that's just kind of like saying, dear so-and-so. Or we could say, wait a minute, this is actually in just about every author's writing in the New Testament. Almost every single time an apostle is addressing a group of Christians, their foundation, their opening is grace and peace to you. Maybe we better take a look at what that means. So my approach is, if this is in every single one of them, maybe we should take a look at what that means and not just take it for granted. So what does it mean when you wish somebody grace and peace? This isn't something we say. So what does it mean? Grace and peace blends together Greek and Hebrew greetings. It's kind of cool. It's actually a mixture of two cultural greetings. Grace comes from the Greek greeting that we're going to look at in a minute. Peace comes from the Hebrew greeting. And this is significant because the early church was a mixture of both Jewish Christians and Gentile, non-Jewish Christians. That was often a point of conflict in churches because the question came up, how Jewish do Gentiles have to be in order to be a Christian and follow the Jewish Messiah? And so this was a common issue throughout the New Testament and in the early church was Well, how do we mix Jew and Gentile to follow Jesus? So the fact that all of the apostles are opening with this greeting of mixing a Gentile Greek greeting and the Jewish Hebrew greeting together, I think is significant about the unity that we find in the diverse people Jesus calls together to be his people, his church. But what are grace and peace? Grace has two aspects to it in Greek. Grace means, on the one hand, pure, sheer beauty or charm, and on the other hand, it means undeserved favor. So today, the Greek word for grace is charis. Today we talk about a charismatic person being a very winsome person, a very charming person. So even today, we talk about charismatic people, not necessarily charismatic spiritually, but charismatic people are very winsome. This is that sheer beauty and charm that comes in the Greek idea of grace. The second is the Christian life is filled with grace. It should have some charm and beauty to it. But the second aspect of grace is undeserved favor. This is the aspect most of the time we talk about in Christian circles. God's undeserved favor. We are saved by grace. Grace, undeserved favor, is a profound generosity that cannot be earned. And that's actually linked. We looked at God's steadfast love, or hesed love, in the Old Testament in Psalms a couple weeks ago. Hesed is similar in that it is undeserved, saving love that cannot be earned. So grace draws on that as well. The sum total of all of God's activity towards his human creatures is found in the word grace. God has given himself to humanity mercifully and bountifully in Christ. It is by grace that we are saved. So grace is foundational to our Christian identity and the fact that God has sent his Son to redeem us. So this is the core of grace when you're saying grace to someone. Now, that's the Greek side. What's the Hebrew side? Peace. Peace is rooted in the word, the Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom means, again, more than the absence of trouble. Shalom means everything which is to our highest good. Everything which will make our mind pure, which will make the will resolute or strong, and make the heart glad. So again, peace here is not just the absence of violence or the absence of trouble. It is everything for a person's good and well-being is shalom. Now, peace flows out of grace. Grace flows out of God. Our ability to experience peace with God is founded on the fact that he has already shown us grace in Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God without God's grace. So peace is the result of God's grace. Grace is the result of God's character, of agape love. And so there's a flow here from God, who is love. We have grace. Out of that grace, we find peace with God. But what then does this mean in experience? So if this is the theory of, okay, we've got a loving God, he shows us grace, that leads to peace, wonderful. What does it mean? Out of God's grace, we get peace with God. That peace with God extends then to peace with one another. At least it's supposed to. We know it doesn't always, we don't experience that, but that's the intent from God. Being reconciled to God through grace necessarily leads to reconciliation with people around us. When the early Christians were wishing grace and peace to you, they were wishing for the other person to experience beautiful, undeserved generosity that led them to having everything necessary for their entire well-being. That's a pretty profound blessing on somebody. I wish for you to experience beautiful generosity, undeserved generosity, and I want that beautiful, undeserved generosity to lead to you being fulfilled, wholly fulfilled for your well-being. That's a pretty loving wish. And this begins with them experiencing both grace and peace with God. But when I say to you, grace and peace to you, I'm wishing for you to experience that from God, but I am also offering, extending, that I want you to experience grace and peace from me. So it's not just like a kind of a, I wish for you to go over there and experience God and leave me alone. It's, I want you to experience grace and peace with God, and I want to be part of that experience for you. I want you to experience God's grace and peace through me, and I'm going to cooperate with the Spirit so that you experience that. I will do my part under the leading of the Spirit to be that for you. So the vertical relationship aspect of grace and peace with God leads to horizontal relationships of grace and peace with one another. Okay, so there's the vertical, we experience grace and peace from God, we extend grace and peace to one another in our relationships. And that is what emotionally healthy relationships is all about. That horizontal part, how do I learn as a broken, sinful person who's been redeemed in Christ but is still very aware of the indwelling sin in my heart, how do I learn how to have these horizontal relationships that are defined or characterized by grace and peace? It doesn't come automatically. So how do I learn that? How do I develop that? It is precisely because we ourselves have experienced grace and peace from God that we can then try to extend it to others. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit working in us, making us more Christ-like, transforming our character to be like Jesus, that we're then able to extend it to others. But our horizontal needs work. Evangelicalism in the West rightly emphasizes the vertical part. Right? Our emphasis tends to be on you need to find Jesus and you need to get right with God. And that is true. And that has to be the foundation. Because if you're not right with God, you can't get right with other people. You know, if you don't have grace and peace from God, trying to get grace and peace with other people, it's not going to happen. You may have some limited success, but not the way that God intends. So evangelicalism rightly emphasizes the vertical, but I think sometimes we've lost the horizontal. In our sole emphasis on the vertical, we forget the horizontal relational part. And that's why we want to look at emotionally healthy relationships to try and fill that gap in our Christian understanding and experience and discipleship. We forget our relationship with God must be seen in our relationships with one another. We are quick to accept God's grace and peace in ourselves. That's wonderful. Right? I like that part of Christianity, but we are slow to extend it to others because then you're like, wait a minute, I have to show grace and peace to that person? But I don't like them. But they're like this. In the early church, it was, but wait, they're a Gentile and I'm a Jew. Or wait, they're a Jew and I'm a Gentile. Or wait, that's a woman and I'm a man. Or wait, that's a slave and I'm a master. Right, all of their relationships are being redefined because having found grace and peace with God, they're then expected to show grace and peace with one another. And that's hard. Now, relationships at work, relationships at church, relationships in our homes, do they reflect the grace and peace we have experienced with God? Sadly, too often, they do not. And so this is why we want to have deliberate training on how do we have a Christ-like relationship with another person? How do we show them agape love? Based on our experience of grace and peace with God through Christ, like agape love, you know, we've talked about agape love, like it isn't about, oh, I just have to generate warm feelings in myself for everybody. No, it's not about having warm feelings. It's about responding to God, allowing him to build this in us, and cooperating so we can show it to others. So grace and peace are functions of agape love, facets of agape love. This is where we have to cooperate with the Spirit in order to be able to do this. Okay? This isn't about generate warmer feelings for people, or if I follow these steps rigidly, then my relationship will be healthy. Okay? You can do these skills, like you can do these steps, you can mimic them without Jesus in your life. Okay, like if you take these steps to work and you start doing them, people will think, wow, this is great. And they may start doing them too, and that's good, but it won't lead to agape love. It won't lead to Christ-filled grace and peace if you do not have grace and peace from God already. Okay, so you can mimic the steps, but they're not going to be Christ-filled steps if you don't already have Christ. Having found grace and peace with God, through Jesus, gives us both the motivation and the power to show grace and peace to one another. Our ability to show agape love to others is contingent on our ability, or our having found agape love in God. Similarly, our ability, our power, and our motivation to show grace and peace to others is contingent on our having found grace and peace with God first. So, grace and peace with God is the foundation and will infuse the emotionally healthy relationship skills we're trying to learn. Okay? And they will become tools that the Spirit uses to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us and in our relationships, and to reshape how we relate to one another so we look more like Jesus in those relationships. Okay? So, an example to help wrap our head around this, think of a great musician. A great musician who isn't a Christian, who doesn't know Jesus, they can pick up their instrument and they can play a hymn. They can play Amazing Grace. And we can listen to them play, and it might bring a tear to our eye. But if they don't actually know Jesus, they're not worshiping. Right? So an atheist musician can play Amazing Grace, and it might be worshipful for us because we know Jesus. But for the musician, it isn't worship if they don't know Jesus. Similarly, we can use these skills, right? We can learn how to do these things, but if we don't know Jesus, these are not going to be grace and peace relationships. They're not going to be agape love relationships. Okay, so the foundation needs to be constantly for us, if we know Jesus, okay, Jesus, I want this to be a way that you're going to teach me. Help me to make sure that as I'm doing these skills, it is based on the foundation of what I know of you. So don't separate your faith within God, your relationship with God, from your attempts to build emotionally healthy relationships with one another. Okay? So it has to come back to Jesus is our source for these skills to be Spirit-filled, profoundly effective. So what is this first skill, right? We've been talking about skills, let's talk about the actual skill. What do we do? What is one way we can start applying this idea of our horizontal relationships reflecting our relationship with God? The first one is called a community temperature reading. Now, if you have your program, this picture is on the front of your program, so if you want to look at it, it's a little hard to see on the screen. If you have one of the workbooks, it's in there. If you're not able to join us, if you don't have the workbook, just look at you can look at your program as well throughout the week, and you can remind yourself of it. But a community temperature reading could be applied to any relationship you're in, any group, any dynamic relationship. You could do this with your family at home, right? Around the dinner table, maybe. And reflecting on this, I realized that something we started with Megan, who's four now, but when she was like two, we would pray with her every night before bed, and we started something, yeah, I think when she was two, where, what are we going to thank God for today? And so that's kind of like the first step of showing appreciation. So you could do it when you're with your kids when you're praying before bed, or you could do it around the dinner table. You could do this at work. You could talk to your coworker and you could just ask them questions about these things. You could do it in a group meeting. You can do it on the phone with a friend. At church, you can do this when you have meetings. If you have a team meeting about food fellowship, you can start off your meeting by doing a community temperature reading, and I hope you will. At our elders' meetings, we started doing kind of a check-in with each other. Starting after today, our elders' meetings, we're going to do a more formal, structured community temperature reading with each other, right? Because we want to model this and build this into our habits of relationship. You can do it with your spouse or your significant other, right? You have a few minutes of quiet. You can sit and you can just ask each other these questions. You can do it with your son or daughter, adult or teenager or child, right? In any relationship you're in, you can say, hey, can I do a little something called a community temperature reading with you? And I want to talk about, you know, five different things. Great. Basically, what you do is you take turns asking and answering or completing a series of statements. The first is, I appreciate. I appreciate. So you take turns. One each, I appreciate something about you. I appreciate something somebody in this group is doing. So it could be, maybe it's at work. Or say it's at home, you could say, I appreciate the fact that you clear your dishes after dinner without me having to ask. Or at work, you could say, you know, I appreciate that, I appreciate the way Jack formats his reports. They're so easy to read. And you don't have to do that. I appreciate the fact you go above and beyond to format them in a way that's easy for us to understand. It's something simple that I appreciate about somebody in the group. Now, these statements of appreciation make positive deposits in our relationship bank account. Okay, we all have, you know, sometimes we use the image of a bank account for your relationship. If you make deposits, then you can make withdrawals later. Okay, so this builds up our relationship, saying, I appreciate something about you. Often we think things we appreciate, we don't voice them. Right? We're not in a habit of voicing them. Some cultures never voice them. Some families never voice them. But even in families that do say things they appreciate, we often think them more often than we say them, and sometimes we share it with a third party. I realized at one point here at Priory, I would be talking with somebody, and we would talk about somebody else in the church, and, okay, good, Margaret's not here, so I'll embarrass her. You know, we would talk about like John and Margaret Enns, and we'd talk about what faithful servants they are, and how much we appreciate all the work John does around the church, or appreciate the way Margaret cooks these fantastic holiday dinners for us, and how much we appreciate it. And I realized, we're not telling John and Margaret that. And so the habit I try to develop is that the next time I see that third party, right, you know, so the next time I see John and Margaret, I'm like, you know, John, the other day I was talking to somebody here at the church, and we were talking about how much we appreciate all that you do around here. Or Margaret, you know, Margaret, I want to tell you, I was talking to somebody the other day from church, and we were talking about how much we appreciate the way that you cook for our entire church on holidays, and what a blessing that is. Easily done, right? But so often, we either think it and don't say it, or we say it to people who aren't the recipients. So in the community temperature reading, it gives us a regular time to make these expressions of appreciation to the person who, in person. Right, and actually there. It makes a big difference. I know I like being appreciated. I think we all do. So that's the first one. The second one is, I'm puzzled. It's a statement we make when taking a community temperature reading, and I'm puzzled that somebody there did something, or does something a certain way. Now, I'm puzzled that you didn't reply to my email. That's a big one these days, right? You send an email, and if 5 minutes later, or a text, 5 minutes, we haven't heard back. Nudge. 10 minutes later, what's wrong? You know? So we expect instant. I'm puzzled why you didn't reply to my email. Or, I'm puzzled you haven't finished that project that you said you would do. Now, this one is important that we understand some subtlety involved. The key is that we are training ourselves and saying, I'm puzzled about this, that we're not going to jump to conclusions. Often, when somebody behaves in a way that we don't expect, that is puzzling to us, our habit is to assign motives. Oh, you're so lazy. Oh, you don't like me. Oh, whatever, right? Oh, you expect me to do it. We jump to conclusions easily. And we're going to talk about that more next week with Stop Mind Reading. But when we say I'm puzzled, we're actually learning how to exercise self-control and not jumping to conclusions about why somebody did something a certain way. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, something we don't have a lot of in our culture. And so, so saying I'm puzzled allows the other person to actually tell you why something happened instead of you assuming you know. So that's the second step. I'm puzzled about this. And again, this needs to be done in founded in our experience of God's grace and peace, because you could make this passive aggressive. Well, I'm really puzzled. Why did you do that? And that's not what we're talking about. We're saying, okay, secure in my relationship with God, I'm not going to jump to conclusions or be bitter about this. I'm just going to ask you why this happened this way, because I don't get it, and allow you to answer. Okay, so it's making it less adversarial and more, I want to hear from you. We're training ourselves not to jump to conclusions. Because we like to do that. I think it's happened so fast we're not even aware we're doing it. The third category is expressing complaints. This is one where it's not about, oh, I'm puzzled by that. It's like, I really don't like that that happened. That bothers me. And so sometimes these may overlap with puzzled, but, you know, use discernment. The important part of the skill with expressing complaints, though, is that you don't just express the complaint. You express the complaint with a possible solution. That is the key. So you offer what you prefer. I notice that this happens, but I would prefer that this happens. So an example, I remember one of my dad's old churches, there was a family that liked to complain a lot, and the wife was complaining all the time that the sanctuary was too cold. They were one of the few churches that had central air in that area, and so it was a blessing that they weren't sweltering in the summer, and yet she would complain, oh, it's always too cold in here. Well, in this context, she would say, I've noticed the temperature in the sanctuary is a little chilly. I would prefer that we turn the temperature up a couple degrees. By offering a potential solution, it changes it from being a complaint and adversarial to, hey, this is a problem I'm experiencing. Can we work on this together? Complaining is easy, right? We're all good at it. We don't need help learning how to complain. But with the community temperature reading, the person with the complaint also takes responsibility to come up with a potential solution to the problem. And that changes the exchange. It's not that, oh, you can't complain. Oh, you're never allowed to say something is what you don't like. It's, you can express what you don't like, but instead of making it adversarial, can you suggest a solution so you're not just leaving it on me to try and figure out, well, I don't know how to fix that. Well, what do you want? The fourth one is, and a community temperature reading is expressing new information. This just helps us not to be surprised, right? Like, oh, my appointment tomorrow got canceled, I can pick up our kids from school. Or, oh, you know what? There's that noise in the car, I'm taking it into the shop. And again, when we're doing this on a regular basis, these are relatively light things. It's just, this is an opportunity that we're gonna keep communicating so that in communicating, we're building up our relationship with the other person. And sometimes you think it's silly, like, oh, wow, I don't need that. But you think about some of your relationships that are a little bit brittle, you're kind of afraid to bring up any new information. This is an avenue where you can do that. So some of our relationships, this may not seem like it's building a lot. Some of them, you're like, oh, wow. Right, okay, this is helpful. And then the fifth category is hopes and wishes. This one actually opens up the scope or the field of the conversation. It kind of lifts your gaze from the immediate circumstances to a further horizon. When you give people an opportunity to express a hope or a wish, you know, like, I really hope this sermon series goes well. Or, you know, some people, I really wish that we could get away on a vacation. Or, you know, I hope someday to take my family back to where I grew up. Something like that. It doesn't have to be earth-shattering. It's not that, oh, yeah, okay, well, we're going to start doing that right now. It's just, what are your bigger picture hopes and dreams? I want to know more about you as a person. You can think about a work situation where somebody might say, I hope someday to become a manager. Really? Okay, well, then the next time you have an opportunity, give them a leadership experience, maybe you give them that chance. Right? So it's allowing the person to be more than just their relationship with you. You're asking them to expand on who they are and what makes them tick beyond just the nuts and bolts of your relationship with them. It opens up and shows that the other person matters. By asking and listening, I actually care about what you hope for in the future. And that is part of being other-centered. So with the community temperature reading, we want to show the people we're in a relationship that we care. These five little categories, this is not great problem solving, this is not conflict resolution, this is learning how to have your conversation be fruitful. Learning how to have conversations that lead towards openness and grace and peace. You know, one of the things it does, it helps things not fester. If a person knows on a regular basis that they're allowed to express a complaint, it helps things not to fester. It helps clear the air as to why things are happening the way they are with the unpuzzled, right? If you see something happening and it you don't understand it and it keeps happening, it can fester and you need a chance to clear the air. And it shows that we actually care about the people with whom we are in relationship. It teaches us to complain respectfully. You know, complaints happen a lot. It's rare that I hear complaints in a constructive or respectful manner. Right, so it teaches us how to express our desires or our complaints in a respectful, non-adversarial way. Now, it doesn't mean every time you get together you have to do all five. I can imagine situations where, you know, if it's family and you eat together 5 days a week, on Monday it's we're going to all share an appreciation. And on Tuesday it's all we're going to share a puzzle. And then on Wednesday it's we're going to share a complaint. And then Thursday it's going to be sharing information, right? Or you could say, you know, hey, tonight does anybody have an appreciation? And or at a work meeting, you know, you can start modeling this, and as people get used to it, then you can say, hey, you know, does anybody in our group have an appreciation today? Or does anybody have a puzzle today? And maybe not everybody has one, but they have the chance to actually voice these things. And that builds healthier relationships in your group setting. Just a word to the wise, if it is a tense relationship, if there are tough things going on, you can say, you know what, I recognize right now things are tense. We're going to skip the complaint part because right now this is a community temperature reading. We're going to learn another skill about called clean fighting. Right? So clean fighting is when there's something big. Community temperature reading is when there's something small. And so if there's a lot of big things, you might say, you know what? We're going to have to do some clean fighting at some point. Right now we're going to skip the complaint part of the community temperature reading, which is actually good then that you're saying, I appreciate this. I want you to know this. My hopes and dreams are. Helps lift the conversation above the tension. Why is all of this important? Okay? Why do we need to do this? We do this because relationships matter. Okay, we talk about this a lot at Priory. Relationships matter. Our relationships with one another matter deeply to God. When Jesus is asked, how do you sum up all the laws in the Old Testament? What does he say? He has two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship. Sum up the entire law of the Old Testament by your relationship with God and your relationship with one another. What is the new command Jesus gives his disciples in the Gospel of John? A new command I give you, that you love one another. A relationship command. All of those Old Testament rules about food and clothing and behavior and washing and sacrifice, they're summed up in relationship. All of the discipleship stuff we teach about, you know, learn to pray and read your Bible and give and tithe, it's about relationship. They're summed up in relationship because relationships matter to God. And in the new family of Jesus, we've got some learning to do about our new relationships. Right? And so, at Priory, we believe relationships matter. We want to foster healthy, agape-filled, Christ-like relationships. And emotionally healthy relationships, as a course, are some skills to learn how to do that. It's not the be-all and end-all. Right? It's not conflict management. It's not marriage counseling. But it's an introduction to how do I have emotionally healthy relationships with all of the people with whom I'm in relationship. The power of a community temperature reading comes from our attitude while we do it. Okay, again, it's not just a quick fix. It's not just a technique or a trick. It's based on my relationship with God. Having found grace and peace with Him, I'm going to extend grace and peace to the people around me. And this is one of my tools for doing that. It can be a powerful tool to build people up, a powerful tool to open up your relationships with them. It's an example of being other-centered, which we need training to learn how to do.
Let's stand together as I sing this.